It was on before.
Thank you, Bob.
There we go.
I think it's just that.
Okay. Thank you. Oh no, it's working now, Ben. There we go. It seems to be working. Thank you, Ben. Okay, over the next few weeks, we're going to turn our attention to preaching. And this is probably one of the first ways that instantly springs to your mind when we talk about holding forth the word of life. And preaching is a vital subject for the pulpit ministry has a greater influence on the church than probably anything else. Okay, remove biblical preaching and a church will die spiritually. Okay, you won't have a healthy, growing, God-honoring, Christ-pleasing church without biblical preaching. And unfortunately, that there is a real famine in the land when it comes to true preaching. So question, why teach about preaching in this setting? Okay, maybe that's the question that's on your mind right now. Okay, Brendan, isn't this something you should be teaching in the college classroom? Okay, well, that's a good question. And to a certain extent, it's right. Okay, in-depth training, known as homiletics, is a course that is taught in our Bible college. It was taught to me when I was at Bible college. I think it was a three-year course when I went to Bible college. But it is helpful for all of the church to have a basic understanding of preaching for a number of reasons. The first of which is that the transfer of skills. Okay, basic preaching skills will transfer to teaching a Sunday school lesson. So a Kids for Truth lesson, leading a Bible study, a small group, a one-on-one Bible reading, and even into your personal quiet times. Okay, there are some basic principles that are certainly transferable. Okay, number two, the amount you listen to preaching. Okay, you all listen to preaching regularly, and hence it will be beneficial to understand at least a little bit about it. Okay, if you comprehend the basics of preaching, so goals, structures, and so forth, this will help you to listen better and also make it more profitable. Number three, your role as a church member. Okay, one responsibility of a church member is to guard the church against falsehood. And one of the ways that error gets into the church is through the pulpit ministry. Okay, weak and non-biblical preaching will lead to theological compromise and error. And hence, as a church member, it will do you well to understand preaching, as this will help you to fulfill your particular responsibilities. And number four, helpful feedback. Okay, I can only speak for myself, but I invite you to give me feedback when it comes to preaching. Okay, I preach a couple of times every week, and you listen. Okay, and hence, your feedback is welcomed. And it's even more valuable if you have a basic understanding of preaching. Okay, if you try to talk to me about technical preaching things and you've got no idea at all, okay, obviously that feedback won't be as well received compared to someone who understands the technical side of preaching. So these lectures will equip you to be able to assist the preachers. So you can use my material against me if I don't follow the textbook. Okay, so there's an invitation to you. And number five is practical training. Okay, there are men in our church who have preached before or are interested in preaching, and hence these lectures will hopefully equip for that particular purpose. Okay, so I trust you can see the importance of these lectures. Now, I want to say from the start that I'm certainly not an expert when it comes to preaching. I'm only 29. I've preached around about 300 sermons, so it's still quite inexperienced when it comes to preaching. I remember listening to a lecture when I was a little bit younger, and he said, you need to preach about 300 sermons until you know what you're doing. Okay, and I was really looking forward to that, and I still don't feel like what I'm doing, so I don't think he told me the truth. Okay, and I'm definitely still learning the craft of preaching, but I do understand the basics of preaching, and I've learned a lot from my mistakes and some wise counsel that I have received, so I do trust that this material will be helpful. So I've got three lectures to give, and tonight is going to be preaching in general. Next week, we'll be preparing a sermon step by step, and then the third lecture is ways to improve your preaching. So tonight, in laying the foundations, I want to ask three questions. Okay, so I'm going to have 3 points, just like the homiletical textbook will tell you. Why preaching? What is preaching? And who can preach? So question number one, why preaching? Okay, this is a very important question. Why do we preach? Is preaching still relevant today? Okay, is it required? Sure, it worked well for the apostles, but should we still be doing it today? In our technological age, surely there is a better way. Okay, well, why do we insist on such an archaic practice? Why not use video? Why not use performance, literature, or art, or some other form? Okay, wouldn't that be more effective? Okay, and this line of thinking is very common today. There are getting less and less who are convinced about the necessity of preaching within the church. And it's probably harder for the preacher today than ever before. Okay, because preaching is taking place in an over-communicated society and a technological age that is hooked on entertainment. Okay, preaching is not that exciting compared to what you watch on TV or what you watch on YouTube. Okay, so there are many challenges. So the question, why preach? Okay, this is a question that we all need to answer. The preacher needs to have very strong convictions when it comes to this question, because there will be times when he asks this very question. Why do I do this? Okay, why do I put in all of this time, effort, and energy to this particular task? And the congregation needs to be convinced of the necessity of preaching in order to listen intently and for it to accomplish its intended purpose. So why preaching? First reason, Jesus preached. Okay, in his public ministry, the primary activity that he was engaged in is preaching and teaching. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay, to preach, it's mentioned 3 times. Okay, we know that Jesus came to provide deliverance, but he was also heavily involved and committed to preaching deliverance. And as we read through the Gospels, we see constantly that Jesus was teaching. And since this was something that Jesus was devoted to, then perhaps we should be also. Reason number 2 is the book of Acts. Okay, the book of Acts is the beginning of the church, and we see its rapid expansion. Now, I do understand that this is a unique time of history, okay, and we won't see it again like it unfolded. And yet, it's instructive. The Holy Spirit worked through the preached word. Okay, we see this time and time again through the book of Acts. This is what happened at Pentecost. Peter preached. The Holy Spirit worked. Souls were saved. Okay, did you know that 25% of the book of Acts is sermons preached? Okay, we read continually that Peter, that Paul, Stephen, Philip, they preached. They taught. This was the emphasis of the early church. As one writer said, it was the preaching of the gospel that brought the church to life, and it will be the same means to keep life in the church. Number three, the election of deacons. Acts 6 verse 2 says, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay, in the apostles' mind, preaching and praying was their most important task. It was to this that they should be dedicated. Okay, in our times, the logic employed is often flipped. It's how can I leave serving tables to study the word? Okay, but this election of deacons to free up preachers shows the importance of preaching. Number four, Paul's desire to preach. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Okay, this reveals Paul's heart about preaching. He was compelled. He had this strong and yearning desire. This was a priority. And we see this again throughout the book of Acts. He preached and he taught. He preached and he taught. This was his ministry blueprint. Reason five, Paul wanted to preach to the Romans. Okay, we need to understand that the book of Romans is one of the greatest theological treaties ever penned. Okay, in fact, it's one of the greatest pieces of literature. It's so deep with theological truth. And yet in Romans 1:15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Okay, so literature was good, that they had the epistle, but that was not enough for Paul. The literature was not a substitute for preaching. Number six, preaching and teaching perfects and equips the saints. Now, Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12, verses most of us would be familiar with, says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So verse 11 mentions varying people whose responsibility it was to preach and teach. And then notice the results in verse 12. The saints would be perfected and equipped so that they could do the work of the ministry, so they could edify the body. And it was preaching that was key to this particular process. Reason number seven is elder qualifications. Okay, it's interesting that in the two passages that reveal the qualifications to be an elder, the emphasis is on character over ability. Okay, it's all about character. And yet in both of these texts, the elders must be able to do one thing, and that is teach the word. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop or a pastor, an elder must be apt to teach. And this certainly reveals the priority of preaching and teaching. Okay, think of everything that could be included. Think about things that we would include today when we're looking at what we want in a pastor. Okay, is he good at administration? Is he good at counseling? Is he good at writing? Is he good at leadership? Okay, it's not that these things are unimportant, but they aren't as important as preaching. Number eight, people are saved through preaching. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul teaches faith cometh by hearing the word of God. He then asks, how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. Okay, this is identifying preaching as a crucial means in the saving of souls, and hence it is important. Number nine, the nature of the Bible. Okay, we believe that the Bible is God's word. Okay, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's powerful, it's relevant, it is sufficient. And hence the nature of the Bible demands preaching. Okay, if this is what we believe, it necessitates that it be taught. If all of this theology is our unshakable conviction, then preaching makes perfect sense. Number 10, the command to preach. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Okay, 2 Timothy is the last epistle of Paul. So this is really like his last will and testament to Timothy. He could have said countless things, and yet this is the instruction. Timothy, this is what I want you to do. Preach the word and continue to do so. When you were tied, preach the word. When people won't listen, preach the word. When you're persecuted, preach the words. Okay, this command reveals its priority. And then number 11 is church history. Whenever there has been a revival, there was a renewed focus on the preaching of the word. Okay, you show me any real spiritual movement in history, and I will show you that there was a commitment to preach. Time and time again, the Reformation, okay, there was preaching. The Wesleys, there was preaching. So to summarize, why preach? Well, really, it's as simple as this, because God has ordained the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. This is the means to communicate his word. And this needs to be our unshakable conviction that preaching is of utmost importance. This fuels the desire for the preacher. Okay, if as a preacher, if you're not convinced about the importance of preaching, okay, you're not going to have much zeal to do it. And it also needs to be the conviction of the congregation. Okay, preaching matters. Nothing will affect the health of the church more. Okay, as one author said, biblical preaching does the heavy lifting of building up the church. Okay, this is why it matters. Question number 2, what is preaching? Okay, this is an important question. What is preaching? Okay, the New Testament uses a few different Greek words that deserve our attention, and this will assist within our definition. So our first word, okay, I've left a blank for you. If you know Greek, you can practice your Greek handwriting, okay? It's a good skill to keep practicing. You don't want to lose it. All of that effort, learning your vocab and so forth, you would hate to lose that skill. So the first word is didasko. This is translated teach, and it means to impart. It speaks of instruction, so to instruct, to explain, to expound. The second word is keruso, and this is often translated preach, and it means to herald, to proclaim, to announce. It is a public proclamation. The third word is katangelo, and this is translated as preach as well, and it means to announce, to proclaim, or to declare. And the fourth word is euangelizo, which is also translated as preach. And it means to bring good news or to announce glad tidings. So hopefully these four words begin to paint a picture of what preaching is. Okay, preaching is a proclamation. It is a declaration. It is to herald. And it includes teaching. So instructing, explaining, expounding. So this is what the lexicon tells us. But the big question is this. What is the subject? Because we need to understand this. Anybody could didasco or keruso about any subject. Okay, I could do this about building. Okay, that they aren't strictly limited to Christian preaching. And hence the big question is this. Didasco and keruso about what? And the answer is the words. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. True preaching is a proclamation of the word. It's declaring, it's explaining, it's expounding the Bible. You know, someone has said preaching is giving a voice to God's word. Okay, it's speaking God's word in the power of the Spirit. And this is what I want to stress. Preaching is word-centered. The Bible is the source. Now, I'm not just meaning that there is a Bible reading at the beginning. Okay, anyone can do that. Okay, please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. You read four verses and then go off on a tangent. That's not preaching. Okay, but rather the whole message is to be about the text of Scripture. Okay, in a lot of sermons, the Bible reading is like the national anthem at the State of Origins night. Okay, it kicks off the proceedings, but then you never hear it again. That is not true preaching. So please understand this. If you get up to preach, I don't care about your wisdom, your opinions, your stories, or your philosophies. I don't care about politics. I don't care about social justice issues or psychology. Okay, what I care about, what your job is to explain what the Bible has to say. Okay, that's the brief. The job of the preacher is to teach the word, explain what the Bible passage means and how it applies. So the preacher needs to be more consumed with the word than anything else. Now, yes, relevance and being contemporary, that's important. We'll say more about that next week. But a lot of preaching today pays more attention about what is going on in the world than what's going on in the word. Okay? And that is not true preaching. Now, that there are different types of preaching, and the one that I want to advocate is what is called expository preaching. Now, topical preaching has its place. It's rather ironic. I preached a topical sermon last Sunday. Okay, so there's certainly a place for that. But it's expository preaching that we want to be the regular diet of our church, and that's how we're going to train people how to preach primarily. So the question is, what is expository preaching? I'd like to share some definitions, first of all, from some scholars. So I've got some short and simple ones, and then a couple a little bit longer. So number one, expositional preaching is when the main point of the biblical text being considered becomes the main point of the sermon being preached. If you don't remember any definitions, if you remember that one, that's pretty good. Number two, expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and emphasis of the sermon to the shape and emphasis of a biblical text. Sorry, I didn't put it up. Number three, expository preaching is that mode of Christian preaching that takes as its central purpose the presentation and application of the text of the Bible. Number four, expository preaching grounds the message in the text so that all the sermon's points are the points in the text and it majors in the text's major ideas. Okay, so hopefully that the central theme is starting to come across. Now let me share a couple that are a little more detailed. I've got three. So number one, expository preaching, that the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context. Okay, Pastor Matthews took a whole year to teach us what that means. Okay, so that's our hermeneutics. Okay, which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and experience of the preacher, then through him to hearers. Number two, the main idea of an expository sermon, the topic, the divisions of that idea, main points, and the development of those divisions all come from truths the text itself contains. No significant portions of the text is ignored. In other words, expositors willingly stay within the boundaries of the text and do not leave until they have surveyed its entirety with its hearers. And number three, the message finds its sole source in Scripture. The message is extracted from Scripture through careful exegesis. The message preparation correctly interprets Scripture in its normal sense and its context. The message clearly explains the original God-intended meaning of Scripture. The message applies the scriptural meaning for today. Okay, that's a great definition. So I trust that these definitions are starting to paint a picture in your mind as to what preaching is. So the preacher is addressing one big idea, and that must match the idea of the text. Okay, if the text is about repentance, you shouldn't be preaching about heaven. Okay, they are different themes. You want to preach about heaven, you need to be in a text that is about heaven. And the job of the preacher is to deal with the details of the text in a way that unfolds the meaning of it. So this enables the hearers to understand what the text intends to convey. Okay, if you preach, everyone should be able to walk away from it and say, I now know what that means. Okay, if you preach on 1 Corinthians 6 verses 1 to 6, I should be able to walk away from that and I should know what that text is all about. Okay, if I do, you have done your job. So true preaching is bound to the text. The main subject of the sermon is to come from the text. The text is to shape the message. The text truths are what we teach. The text sets the tone. The text sets the whole agenda of the sermon. I think you get the point. Okay, Charles Simeon, okay, he's someone who is quite famous in the circles of expository preaching, said this, My endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there and not thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this head, never to speak more or less than I believe to be the mind of the Spirit in the passage I am expounding. Okay, another writer says, preaching rightfully submits the shape and emphasis of the sermon to the shape and emphasis of a biblical text. In that way, it brings out of the text what the Holy Spirit put there, and does not put into the text what the preacher thinks might be there. Okay, so the preacher is to bend his thoughts to a biblical text, not use the scriptures to support a thought that he may have. Okay, in other words, the preacher does not write the mail, but he delivers it. So I trust it's clear that the preacher is bound to the text. And the main idea of the sermon is to match the main idea of the portion of Scripture. And the preacher then explains what the text has to say about this big idea. Okay, and then applies that to the lives of the congregation. Okay, that's kind of preaching in a nutshell. Now, another important point is this, okay, and that is that true preaching, hopefully I've got a slide, I do, is that true preaching will be Christ-centered and gospel-centered. It will be Christ-centered and gospel-centered. So Colossians 3:16 describes the scriptures as the word of Christ, which implies that the faithful preaching of the scriptures means preaching Christ. Okay, think of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Okay, what did he do? He opened up the Old Testament and he taught them about himself. Okay, the whole Bible is about Jesus and the gospel. So Jesus and the gospel, it's not just a condiment. It's not the salt and pepper that you just put on top of the meal once it's prepared, but rather Jesus and the gospel is the main course around which everything else is arranged. Okay, if Christ is not there, it's not Christian preaching. Okay, it's something else. Okay, the goal of all preaching is to present the beauty of Christ, for people to see him in all of his glory, all of his majesty, and love him more and more. Okay, the preacher is to proclaim Christ and the gospel by expounding the Bible. Okay, and we fail as preachers when any other source outside of the Bible supplies our message, when the thrust of the sermon is not the thrust of the text, or when we fail to point people to Christ and the gospel. Okay, we fail if we don't do these things. Now, there is an example of this style of preaching in the Bible. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 says this, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, they read the words and they gave the sense of the word so the people understood it. That is what preaching is. Start with the text. Focus on the big idea within the text. Explain, elaborate, argue for the idea from the text. Draw out Jesus and the gospel from the text and apply it in a relevant way through the power of the Spirit in a unified and understandable fashion, all for the glory of God. Okay, that's Brendan's paraphrase of what is preaching. Okay, so this is what it is. This is the goal of all preachers, and this is what you as the congregation should expect from the preaching. So question number three, who can preach? So there are two extremes to be avoided. One being that absolutely everybody can preach. We need to avoid that. That's far too broad. But we also need to avoid being too narrow. Okay? And that would say that only the ordained pastor can preach. Now, although most of the preaching should be done by the pastors, it certainly isn't that limited. So the question, who can preach? Well, number one, men can preach. Okay, it is our conviction as a church that the Bible teaches that only men can occupy the pulpit. Now, this is becoming quite controversial. It's not very popular in this day and age. It's interesting that everybody has believed this for the last 2,000 years in church history, but the feminist movement has certainly attacked this position in a big way. The question, why only men? Well, it has to do with the authority of preaching. Okay, we need to understand that preaching is authoritative. And in the church, ladies don't have authority over men. Okay, that is not God's plan in the church or the home. Now, some other biblical considerations. Okay, the Bible is clear in elder qualifications, or who can be a pastor, that it's restricted to men. That the masculine pronoun is used throughout the whole list. Okay, so in Greek, you've got masculine, feminine, and neuter pronouns. When it's masculine, it's referring to men. Okay, so that's very clear. It also says an elder must be the husband of one wife. Okay, that can only mean one thing. So it's pretty clear. And since it's the job of the elders to teach, okay, this should be restricted to men. Okay, Jesus selected 12 disciples. They were all men. If it was his plan for there to be lady teachers within the church, why didn't he select at least one lady in the 12? Because the church was founded on the preaching of the 12 disciples. Okay, so I believe Jesus is establishing a pattern for us. There are also clear prohibitions. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, so Paul is very clear that ladies are not to teach publicly or have authority over men within the church. What this means is that it restricts both eldership and preaching to men. Then there's also Paul's ministry blueprint to Timothy. This is instructive. This is actually our college theme verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy was to equip men who could then teach others. And then we could also consider the synagogue. We could also consider the Old Testament. It was men who taught. The priests were men, and you could argue that this is rooted right back in creation. So only men can preach, but it's not just any man. Okay, that there's more than just gender. Number two, one needs to be converted. I hope this is stating the obvious, but an unsaved man is not to be a preacher. How can one preach without the Holy Spirit? Or how can one preach that which he doesn't know? Okay, you know, he can't preach Jesus and the gospel if he's never experienced it. Number three, a preacher must be a man of character. Okay, if you look throughout the pastoral epistles, you will see that character is stressed. Okay, that the qualifications of an elder is all about character. And since one of his primary roles is preaching, I believe it's a fair implication that this should characterize all preachers. Perhaps not to the same standard, nevertheless, one's character is important. Now, this does not mean that one has to be perfect. Okay, I think younger men can struggle with this particularly. This was a struggle for me when I was in college. Okay, we still have, you know, flesh struggles. Everyone does. And just because we have this struggle, this doesn't disqualify somebody. Okay, having that sensitivity is a very good thing. Okay, but it's not demanding perfection. Because if that's the case, nobody would be able to preach. But the general direction and trajectory of a preacher's life needs to be up. Okay, if there are besetting sins, so certainly if there are public sins, one should definitely think twice about preaching, because character speaks louder than anything we can say. And this is actually one of the great blessings of being a preacher. Often, the Lord really points his finger on your heart, and you have to deal with something before you preach. Okay, this happens all the time. Okay, and it's very important, okay, because character speaks louder than anything we say. And this particular thought has led one writer to say this: the great and often only difference in many sermons is simply the difference in the character of the preachers. So this equates purity of the preacher to the success of the message. Now please understand that God's word is powerful and he can work in spite of a preacher. I understand that. But it's certainly not a good practice, you know, to be a man who lacks character and holiness and get up and preach. Number four, gifted to preach and teach. Okay, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and that gift is to be used for the edifying of the body. Okay, one such gift is preaching and teaching. Okay, and I want to say this, that although ladies can't occupy, okay, the office of elder or preach from, you know, this public platform, ladies can still possess this gift of, you know, preacher and teaching. Okay, and some men will have this gift and they'll be the preachers. Now, I want to say this, not every man, okay, has this gift, which means not every man will be a preacher, and that is okay. Okay, please understand that. We need to be very careful that we don't elevate some spiritual gifts above others. Okay, you've got your normal spiritual gifts and then you've got preaching. Okay, that thinking is not biblical. Okay, sometimes within the church we can rank preaching and teaching above other gifts, and hence men really, really want it. They want to be a preacher because they feel as though this makes them more spiritual than everyone else, but that's incorrect. Okay, it's not to be elevated above other gifts. Okay, this gift is definitely important. Now, in that, although I believe preaching and teaching can be taught somewhat, okay, I know I'm certainly a better preacher today than I was, you know, 6 or 7 years ago because I've been taught. But really, you either have the gift or you don't. And those who don't have the gift shouldn't preach, and that is okay. Now, as an aside, that there are also different portions of the same gift. So some will be better preachers simply because they are more gifted. Okay, just because you aren't Spurgeon doesn't mean to say you're not gifted. But if it's clear that you don't have the gift, okay, and the pastor's opinion is vital, but the congregation's to a lesser degree. But if other spiritual people don't think you have the gift, then you should listen. And likewise, okay, if you have the gift, if the pastors and the church recognize this, then you should use it. Okay, but the preacher certainly needs to be gifted, especially, okay, if it is to be a regular ministry. But I do want to stress again, there is no shame in not having the gift. Okay, but it is required to preach, particularly if you're to be a pastor. And number five, the desire to preach. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Okay, this is speaking about being a pastor, okay, but there needs to be a desire, okay, a yearning and a burning. Okay, and this certainly applies to preaching as well. Okay, there needs to be an inner compulsion. Okay, this is certainly relevant for someone preaching regularly. Again, think of Paul. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Okay, there are some men who have no desire to ever preach, and that's okay. And these men shouldn't be pressured. Okay, I think of my dad. Okay, my dad has no desire at all to preach, ever. Okay, his gifts lie elsewhere. Okay, he could do all of the maintenance within our church with his eyes closed. Okay, that's his gifts. Okay, but he's no desire to preach. And it would be wrong to twist his arm to preach. There needs to be a desire. Okay, so we see that not everybody should preach, but it's more than just the pastors. And for the men, okay, more preachers and teachers are required, okay, both here and elsewhere. And perhaps you are one who could fill the gap and fill the gap that is getting wider and wider and wider. Okay, and we would love to teach and train preachers right here, okay, if you are willing. Okay, but it is a great responsibility to preach. We need to realize this. James 3:1 warns that preachers will be judged more harshly. Okay, that's sobering, very sobering. But it's also a tremendous privilege to preach. Okay, to be God's mouthpiece, to proclaim the life-changing gospel and the glory of Christ. What a wonderful privilege. You know, and perhaps preaching is something that God would like you to be doing within your life. Okay, but for all of us, please pray for the preachers. Okay, we desperately need it. Each day, please pray. Okay, pray as we prepare that the Holy Spirit would help us determine the meaning and the relevance of the text, that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives first and foremost. I'll talk about this next week, okay, that the message needs to have worked in the preacher's heart before he can ever proclaim it effectively, and that the Holy Spirit would help the preacher preach the sermon, okay. It's your job as a congregation to pray, so please be diligent. And also, hold us accountable as preachers, okay, particularly your pastors. You can be more harsh on us than you can someone who doesn't preach all that often. Okay, you have a responsibility to hold us accountable. If you feel as though we are not faithful to the text, okay, that we have said something that is not true, or if what we are saying just seems to be all man's opinions and it's not from the Bible, or if it's just so complex that no one understands it, please lovingly and graciously talk to us. Okay, you're allowed to do that. Okay, we do strive to be faithful. That's our desire. But we need to be corrected if we're not. Okay, and we all have a part to play. Okay, so that's our lesson for tonight. Next week, we're going to move into what it looks like to prepare a sermon. So basically, I'll explain what it looks like in theory, and I'll work you through what sermon preparation looks like for me. Okay, a typical routine. I'm making sure I do this Sunday's sermon by the textbook so I can show it to you. No cutting corners. That would be really bad. But thank you very much for listening so well tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we could just spend this time considering our preaching tonight. Lord, I do pray that you help the preachers within our church, help us to be faithful and do our job well. And Lord, I do pray that if there be any men in this room tonight, that you are working in their hearts about the possibility of preaching more, please help them to be sensitive to that work. And Lord, please help all of us to be diligent in praying for the preaching ministry, holding the preaching ministry accountable, but most of all, okay, making sure that we apply the word that is preached. Lord, as we go our separate ways now, please keep us safe as we travel, and help us to bring honor and glory to you in all that we do and say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.